Okay, so let's pray and then we'll begin. Holy Father, wonderful God, mighty Redeemer, Father, the God who is from without beginning, without future, just totally eternal. Father, we praise you this morning because, Lord, there really is no one, nothing in all existence like you. And Father, we know in our heart of hearts that we're not worthy to even come before you to pray. Thank you so much for your amazing grace and your goodness and your kindness. Thank you so much for the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins, that allows us to be in your presence. Lord, we are grateful this morning that you provided the rain. We're grateful, Lord, that you provide us with joy, that you provide us with sunshine. And Father, we're grateful that you provide us with everything we need for our existence. Thank you so much this morning that in your eternal plans, you planned this hour of our lives to where we could come before you and study your word and learn something and grow and just be more and more transformed into your image because of this. Please bless us now. Father, I pray that you will show us something great and unsearchable, something we've never seen before. Lord, we love you. Please bless me and use me during this time. Thank you again for sending Jesus to die for our sins. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So if you want to turn to Joshua chapter 2, we're talking about God's promises fulfilled. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45 is our key verse. You want to remember that. We've talked about the purpose of Joshua to show the fulfillment of the covenant promise to Abraham, as was originally revealed in Genesis and is repeated over and over. And is repeated particularly in the book of Joshua. And also to show the reward of faithful perseverance, particularly it's displayed in the life of Joshua and Caleb and Eleazar the priest. Our outlook, we talked about, our outline rather, we talked about last week, conquest of Canaan, the division of Canaan, and the covenant renewal. That is what the general outline of the book looks like. And then chapter 1, we talked about last week, was a challenge from God to Joshua, the call to arms to the Israelites, and then finally the charge to the Transjordan tribes. And all these things will basically come back up again and again and again throughout the book, from chapter 1 all the way basically to chapter 24. Those three elements will play a major role. Today we're going to talk about Joshua chapter 2, and Joshua chapter 2 is mainly comprised of four sets of conversations. First of all, it's a conversation between Joshua and the spies. Then it's a conversation between Rahab, the harlot, and the king of Jericho. Then it's a conversation between Rahab and the spies. And we kind of come full circle. And the last conversation is between the spies and Joshua. So we'll leave this up here just for a little bit to let you have if you want to write that down, give you a quick look of how chapter 2 is divided. And basically it's four conversations. So first of all, let's talk about the conversation between Joshua and the spies, starting in verse 1. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. So Joshua, as he had learned from Moses, and as would become his practice, he sends out spies this one time, then he sends out surveyors another time to actually go look at things before things are divided up, or in this particular case, before they actually enter the promised land to start the initial battles for taking the promised land, which the initial battle is going to be Jericho. A couple things about this. One thing he says, it says he secretly sent two spies. Probably this happened back over right before chapter 1 and verse 10. If there was a chapter 1 and verse 9a, that's probably where you would want to put this verse if you're thinking chronologically. Mainly because he says, chapter 1, we talked about it last week, how that, you know, we're going to go over in 3 days. Well, these guys, it took a lot longer than 3 days for these guys to leave here, to go to Jericho, to go up in the hills to hide, to come back, and then get back over to where they were encamped over at Archaea Grove, or Shittim as it's also called. So that probably happened beforehand. Some people even think that even the children of Israel didn't know that he sent out the spies, which is pretty interesting. Who were the spies? Well, in chapter 6 and verse 23, it says the spies were two young men. Two young men. Young in Hebrew can mean a child or someone who's just reached manhood. And at what age could you reach manhood as a Jew? 12 years old, right. So I want you to think about who he sent out. Two middle schoolers. In all probability, he sent out two middle schoolers. Wow. Now, I don't know about you. I wouldn't give two middle schoolers a key to the church building. I wouldn't ask them to set up my stand for me on Sunday morning because you don't know what would happen. But isn't this amazing? That he sends out two young men. We always think of them as these young warriors. We always think of Joshua as a 40-year-old warrior. He's an 80-year-old guy sending out two middle schoolers to a prostitute. Think about that. Now, I know it's kind of humorous when we think, well, wait a minute. And I think there's a great lesson here is that, and it's all through the book of Joshua, God can use anybody at any age for any purpose to accomplish His will. Amen. Don't ever think that you still can't be used by God. Amen. That you're too old, or you made too many mistakes, or you're too young, or you're too whatever. Because the Bible is full of stories about people who were very aged, like me, or very young, like Glenn, very delusional, like Glenn. God could use anybody. And so he sends out these two spies, and he sends them from, back up here, he sends... Hold on. Oh, it's not. Why is that not holding? What's wrong? It's touchy. Okay. He sends them from a place here that's called Acacia Grove, or Abel Shittim, or just simply Shittim is somehow how it's used in the Bible. It's referred to all those names. It is right here, and he's sending them over to Jericho. Jericho is about 7.5 miles from the Jordan River. Shittim is about 7.5 miles from the Jordan River on the other side. So they're only about 15 miles separating one another. And later on we'll see how that kind of plays a role in what happens. What's interesting about this place here, it is very near where 40 years earlier the Israelites had come to enter the promised land. It's not very far away from Kadesh Barnea. And this is where they'd come before to enter the promised land, and that's as far as they'd gotten. And so if you want to write down Numbers chapter 25, it tells a story there of how they had been here before and how the Moabite women had seduced some of the men in the camp. And a terrible plague happened. I think 10,000 people died until Phinehas. We're first introduced to Phinehas here at this place. Phinehas basically goes into a tent where this couple is basically having sex, and he stabs them. He kills them with a spear. And God says, you know, my servant Phinehas has basically saved the house of Israel on this day. And he later on, he's the son of Eleazar. And of course, his father later on becomes a very important part of the story of Joshua, in the book of Joshua. So a lot of things happened here that was very ironic, happening at this very place where the two spies are sent out from. So Numbers chapter 25 is a story about the seduction by the Moabite women and how Phinehas' rule introduces one of the major characters in Old Testament history. So the spies are sent out. They're young men. They stay at the house of a prostitute. The Hebrew word for prostitute here can mean innkeeper. That is correct. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you go to Matthew and James and the book of Hebrews, those writers use the word porneia, from which we get our word pornography, and they refer to her as a harlot or a prostitute. So that's what she was. So that's our first conversation, is Rahab, Joshua and the spies. Our second conversation is Rahab and the king. And let's look at this. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out our land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. And I say, well, how did he know that? Well, they had like guys who were up on the gates, all the little kingdoms did. All the little towns did, who had walls around them. They had little guys who stood up on the gates, and they would look and look for unusual people coming in and out of the town. And so they probably saw these two middle school boys roaming around and said, well, that doesn't look good. Something's up with those guys. And so then that's how he knew they were there. The king of Jericho, a lot of times you're going to read about all the kings that that Joshua and the Israelites conquered. Kings back then, they were basically kings of little city-states. They weren't kings of these. Now, some of them were kings of big territories, but most of the time, they were kings of a city-state. So the king of Jericho, that's pretty much, he was a king of the town and all the little surrounding villages maybe around there, or maybe just the surrounding land around there, not even the surrounding villages, because they may have had their own little king. So the king of Jericho, that's why it says they conquered so many kings. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Now, I want you to notice what she said to him. She told him basically four lies. She said, first of all, well, the men were here. That was true. Kinda. They still were there, but we'll let that one slide. Lie number one, I didn't know where they were from. Well, yes, she did, because she'd already talked to them. Lie number two, I don't know where they went. Lie number three, they left the town at dusk as the gates were set to close. Well, that was what we call the big fat lie, right? And lie number four, this is questionable. If you hurry, you can possibly catch up with them. And the implication is they've left the city. So basically, you have four lies. Now, here's a great question. How can such a liar be known as a great woman of faith? And I'm not going to explain it because I don't know how. This is like one of the great theological questions that's raised in the Bible. And people have discussed and debated this literally for centuries. About how can this woman of faith, who basically her faith was so interconnected with lying, that God still blessed her? And the answer is, when we all get to heaven. Right? That'll be one of the first questions we ask. How can that ever be reconciled? But somehow, God knew, God blessed her faith in spite of her lying. Now, you think about this just a little bit outside the box, if we would. God blessed a lot of people who had certain, what should we call them? Character flaws. There you go. Character flaws. Abraham was a liar. Every time Abraham got in a jam, he lied. Every single time. Moses was a big coward. David, adulterer and murderer. So, here's another lesson. God can not only use you at whatever age you're at, your station in life, God can also use you with all of your sins. As long as you want to be faithful and you want to obey Him. Now, it doesn't mean that you use your sins to carry out His will. But God can use you no matter what you're like, sin-wise as well. So if you'll go to, just write this down for Rahab. It's in James chapter 2. Let me give you some verses here, reference verses with her. James 2:25. It talks about her faith. Hebrews 11:31. Talks about her faith. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. She's mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. It's really funny though, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, he's talking about the great characters of faith, and it mentions Rahab, and Joshua's never mentioned. He's never mentioned, but it mentions her. So, I don't know why God did. God does things for whatever reasons He wants to. It's not mine to ask. But I thought that's pretty interesting that she's mentioned, and he and Caleb are not mentioned, nor is Phinehas is mentioned as well. Rahab and the spies. One little note here, two little notes I want to make sure we say. In verse 6, it was often common when people would want to dry their harvest, dry their flax, their wheat, whatever. They would take it up. They had basically flat roofs on their houses. And her house was in the wall. Of the walls of Jerusalem, which is kind of walls of Jericho, which is kind of interesting. Her house was actually in the wall, but she must live up on the top part because she had a roof also attached to it, and that's where they would dry some of their agricultural products. And so that's where they had all this flax up there, which is like, I don't know what flax is. It's kind of like really tall wheat, really tall corn looking stuff. And so they would dry it up there, and so she went up there and hid them under that, and that's how she hid them. And it says that the guys went. On the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. The fords of the Jordan was basically further upstream than where the Jews were going to cross, because that was about 100 feet wide in normal times. When the rainy season came, it had already been elevated. It went a lot wider. But the fords were a couple of places you could just walk across the Jordan River because it was very short and it was very shallow there. And so that's where they went. Of course, if they had gone across the other part and walked into those 2 million Jews, they would realize they had bigger problems than two middle school boys, right? Yeah, so they didn't go there. So the conversation between Rahab and the spies, let's look at that. Starting verse 8. Okay. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them. And what she says is one of the most incredible things you'll ever read. I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. The word for melting means dissolved. It's like pouring water on something that will easily dissolve in water. Salt easily dissolves in water. The Wicked Witch of the West, right? She easily dissolved in water, right? It's like that. It's something just dissolves. She said, our hearts are melting. Our hearts have dissolved. You haven't done anything yet, but what we have heard, you haven't done anything to us yet. She mentions the Lord, I believe it is either 4 or 5 times, I'm not sure. And she uses the word Yahweh. Now, how she did that, or if other than that, if it was basically the writer was writing down what she said and used the word Yahweh, it could go either way. But whatever it were, the word that was used was Yahweh 5 times. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water and of the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. Let's go back just a little bit here. Sihon and Og lived over here. They were in this area right here. Ammon and Moab were their lands. And that's where they were. So a couple things about what she said. Here you go. First of all, she says, I know it, the Lord. We talked about that. She said, everyone is melting in fear and everyone's courage has failed. Then she says, we know what the Lord did when he dried up the water of the Red Sea. So this was for about 40 years before, right? Something like that. Maybe a little bit before that, maybe possibly 45 years before. It's kind of hard to know. But this was already an historical event that was being repeated in that part of the world. At that time, they weren't saying things like we say today, like, oh, they crossed the Reed Sea, which is a little bitty portion of water that you and I could walk across today that had reeds in it. They weren't saying, oh, this is just a big delusion among 2 million people. This was an actual historical event they had all heard about in that part of the world. And now that God had dried up the water. The second thing she says, we know what you did to the kings of Sihon and Og. Now, we don't know much about them other than that they were the kings of the Moabites and the kings of the Amorites, and that's Ammonites, and I was kind of showing you where that was like. But these two guys were like some of those prominent kings of their day. They were not kings of a city, they were kings of a territory. It's like saying what the United States did to the king of Russia and to the king of China. Think about it like that. This was a big deal at that time. In fact, this is how big a deal it is. Sihon and Og are mentioned 30 different times in the Bible. And what the Jews did to Sihon and Og is mentioned 30 different times. They are referenced 30 different times in the Bible. Only the Red Sea in the Old Testament is mentioned more. So it would behoove you, okay, to go back and read. Let me give you here. Numbers chapter 21, verses 21 through 35. Numbers 21, 21 through 35. Deuteronomy chapter 2, 24 through 3:11. Deuteronomy 2, 24 through 3:11. Because those two verses talk about the defeat of Sihon and Og and how impressive that was. You say, well, why is that impressive? Well, first of all, you got to realize you didn't have a big bunch of soldiers out here fighting two of the biggest empires of their time. You had a bunch of nomadic shepherds who'd been wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness. So it shows you the hand of God was doing this, not their skills. And that's why it's such a big deal in the Bible. Because it's one of the great examples of the hand of God doing something and not the skills of a person doing something. And that's a wonderful lesson for us to learn. So she continues verse 11. When we heard of it, what had happened to the Red Sea, Sihon and Og, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed. Again, she used it. Our hearts dissolved because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and God on the earth below. Now, that phrase is used a couple other times. King Nebuchadnezzar, when he's talking to Daniel, he uses that same phraseology. And that's in Daniel chapter 4. When King Darius overtakes the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel goes to the lion den and comes out, Darius uses the same terminology to describe God. And that's in Daniel chapter 6. And so here we have some Gentiles who come to the conclusion when they see God working, they go, you know what? God is the Lord God over heaven. He's the Lord God over earth. It impressed them so much. And of course, again, that's what we want people to respond to today, don't we? That's the same message we want to get across to people. Not I love your church. Okay? Stick with me here. Not I love your church. Not, oh, I also believe baptism is for the salvation. For salvation, which I agree in all those things. But we want them to believe, number one, that God is Lord of heaven and God is Lord over the earth.
Amen.
You get that across, everything else just kind of will fall into place.
Yeah.
You don't have to worry about all those stuff.
Right.
I'm getting a little preachy today, but we need to continue. I know, no. I need to continue on. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she does this later after the next conversation. Again, the whole chronological thing. Now she said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return and then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us. Unless when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down, and unless you have brought your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your family into the house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. That is basically, we'll be released from the contract. We'll show you what that looks like in just a second. Agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away and they departed and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. I hope you've highlighted that because again, Alan, why don't you preach on that this morning? Just okay, Alan may preach on that today. That's a great, great sermon title. So here's a contract with the spies. Remember, we talked about the whole covenant thing. We've talked about the covenant, renewal of the covenant that got in chapter 1 between the children of Israel and God. We talked about God's covenant with Joshua. We talked about the covenant between Joshua and the Transjordan tribes. And this is covenant number 4. And it's a covenant between Rahab and the spies. And Rahab's part of the covenant. She says, first of all, swear to me. She says, swear to me. Swear to me that if I bring my whole family into the house, that nothing will happen to them. They'll be saved when you attack Jericho. She said, this is what I want. She said, I want my father, my mother, I want my brothers, my sisters, my cousins, my uncles, my aunts, anybody who's in this house related to me, we want them here. And they say, our lives for your lives. That's their first part of the bargain. Now again, we're talking about a couple of middle school boys. This is a pretty big deal. Because our lives for your lives means this. If anybody in your family gets hurt, the rest of the Israelite community can stone us. It's what we might call a blood oath. It's basically what it was. They're saying, if anybody comes in the house and hurts your family, then, not saying they will, but the community of Israel has the right to take our lives as well. So, that's pretty bold talk, isn't it? That's pretty good talk for a couple of young men. And you have to admire them for this. All that they did was that too. She says, give me a sign. And of course, they're saying our lives for your lives. Basically, they're saying, okay, everybody has to stay in the house. They stay in the house. Everything's fine. Anybody comes out and kills them, their blood is not on our hands. And she says, oh, okay. She says, give me a sign. That's the second part of the contract. And they say, tie the scarlet cord in the window. If you'll leave that, we'll know when all the fighting men come into town, they'll see the scarlet cord in the window, and they'll know, don't go there, because they were going to tell everybody. So that's the second part of the contract. The third part of the contract was this. They said, bring your family into the house, because unless they're in the house, they'll die. And she says, agreed. And so that's the last part of the contract. So that's pretty cool, isn't it? When you think about that it's all set up, everybody knows what everybody's supposed to do, we've level set the whole thing, right? We know everybody's terms of the contract. And what's wonderful is, we'll see later, that everybody followed the terms of the contract. Wow. And everybody, it all ended up well. So you make a contract, you make a covenant with God, you know, then keep your end of the bargain. Because God honors our contracts with Him. You don't make them without thinking. Don't make them, you know, emotionally. Don't make them just because, you know, you get a whim or you want something. Think about it. Pray about it. You make a contract with God. Keep your end of the bargain. God will honor His end of the bargain. He always does. Okay. So Rahab's covenant with spies. Great here. The spies and Joshua. Here's our last conversation. When they left, they went up to the hills and stayed there 3 days. So get this. They did exactly what she told them to do. She said, go up to the hills. She said, basically, you know, stay up there until the pursuers come back to the city. They did exactly what she told them to do. Now, what's interesting is this. The pursuers were over on the east side of Jericho towards the Jordan River. The mountains where they went to, there's only mountains on the west side of Jericho. So they went in totally the opposite direction and hid in the hills up there, but they were further off away from their families. But they still did it because she told them to. And because they want to, you know, basically want to save their own lives. So that's a pretty cool thing. So they said, they come back, and it says, the pursuers had searched all on the road. They returned without finding them. Then they started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river. They probably went across the same part of the river where the pursuers had come back across. They forded the river. They came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Does that sound familiar to you? Yes. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Almost the identical words that Joshua and Caleb had said before the people 40 years before at Kadesh Barnea. When they came back, the 10 spies had the bad report. Joshua and Caleb said almost these identical words 40 years before. I want you to get a picture here. I don't have many spiritual thoughts, but I had one yesterday and it was really cool. Caleb and Joshua, we can imagine, are here listening to the report in front of all the officers, as many people as possible. Being normal people. Remembering what had happened to them. Do you not think they were waiting for the other shoe to drop? For somebody out there in the audience to say, I don't know. We were heard there were Anakites there. We were heard there were, you know, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. Don't you know that maybe started filtering back up again? Well, okay, let's see what happens with this. Nobody says a word. Now, can't you imagine Joshua kind of leans out from under his robe and gives Caleb a little fist pump? Just kind of slides one of those over there to him. And can't you imagine how they felt? This is what we've been waiting for 40 years. And it's about to come true. So next week, we will start in chapter 3. We're going to talk about crossing the Jordan, and that's going to take us, that's going to take us about 3.5 chapters to get over there. But we'll talk about that next week. And thank you guys for being here. Thank you for being here on time. And today, you are to go gather your children.